I want to talk about the story of David. And I do believe that God is preparing this church to go to a new level. I believe that September is a new level. I believe that there are leaders in this room and the potential is lying dormant like the popcorn in the Jiffy Pop. It's there. I'm a potential seeker. I just see people and call it prophecy, prophetic or not, call it words of knowledge or whatever or not, but I just look at you, Jed, and you've experienced an element of success through your life, but I believe there's more. I have to believe there's more because there is no end to God. And the vision that you have for your life, expand it and add another 500 years to it and start to realize the potential that's lying in generations that aren't even born because of the decisions that you make. It's called legacy. You just see people and you understand there's potential, but the road to realization of your destiny in God is not easy because we're in a fallen world, and easy is going with the flow, and the flow is fallen, selfless, sinful nature. So in order to realize your destiny, you have to go against the flow. And that's never easy. The character that God wants to develop in you, the decisions He wants you to make in life, it's never easy. It just never is. Like winning in life, you have to intentionally choose that. There was this guy, his name was, I can say his name. We called him Geary. His name, at school, his name was Geary. And I'm like an 800 meter runner guy. I'm not like the 100 meter dash guy. I'm not the marathon guy. I'm like the middle guy. I can't do the 100 meter dash because my thighs aren't big enough or something. And I can't do the marathon because my thighs aren't small enough. I've got average medium thighs. So that equals 800 meters, middle of the run. But I was good at the 800 meter event. That was the event that I would enter at the, who remembers, athletics carnivals. Yeah, awesome. So you get to wear your little shorts. You get to put on your runners. And you get to compete. And I'm a competitive guy. And there was this guy, Geary. And I would always come second to him, to Geary. Geary, and he would let me know. He would tell me and let me know. And I never felt like I was actually winning in life when he was around. And I would just think, man, it would be good if he just wasn't around, then I would win. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to move forward by taking people out. That's not a biblical. And then I thought to myself, no, hang on a second. There are things that I can intentionally do to get better, habits that I can put in my life to get better, so that the percentage of chance for me to win when applied increases. And this message series or whatever it is today is stack the dice. And I've been reading about this. This about stack the dice. And sometimes, this book was explaining that, you know, if you're a golfer and you've got a 30% putting average and you want to increase your putting average, you've got to practice putting, and then you become better. And there are certain, and this is like talking about spiritual disciplines. There's spiritual disciplines that you can have in life that increase your chances every time you step out and make a decision. How do you know that the decision you're making currently right now is the right decision? How do you know? That's a good question. How do you know if that is the person that you're meant to marry? How do you know? Well, if we break up and fate brings us back together, then it must have meant to be. No. Don't test a relationship by breaking up with the person. All right, this isn't a relationship series. I feel really tempted to go down that because all the single people give me a shout right now. And now look around at who shouted. Here's a good tip. Just run your race hard as you can toward God and you'll look to the side and see someone running the same pace you are. Marry them. As long as you find them a little bit attractive. This isn't a relationship series, but there are certain ways that you can stack up principles in your world that are going to position you for favor. And so there's this cereal in Australia called Nutri-Grain. And is that here? No. Oh, it is. It's apparently the Iron Man food. And so, like, when you watch the Nutri-Grain ad, and they do it so well because you just believe that, and now it's like one of the most sugary cereals there is. However, you don't think that when you're eating it, because when you watch the ad on TV, it's the guy that's like cycled and swam and ran a marathon, and I'm like this doing this 800 meter thing. I'm like, I need to eat more Nutri-Grain, and then so stacking the dice right there. So the slogan, I think it was Nutri-Grain, was, you know, start the day off with the right food, and it's trying to teach kids to eat like a big breakfast, and it was eat cereal, milk, toast, fruit, and juice. And so for me, it was like a shopping list, and I literally had cereal, milk, toast, fruit, and juice all lined up, and I'm like, I'm going to beat Geary today. And there was this one time that I won, and it had nothing to do with Nutri-Grain, but the point still stands is that you can stack the dice in your world. And I'm not saying that life is a gamble. You're probably gambling more if you don't put the right spiritual principles in your world to win. God wants you to be the head and not the tail, but by default, you are the tail. So to be the head, you have to be intentional. God wants you to win, to be successful. I'm not saying dominate at the expense of everybody else, because in the body of Christ, everybody part matters, even the least matter, and should be celebrated and honored the most, that every single person has the potential to be all you've created to be. And like I said to Jed over here, is that your future can continue long after you aren't in it anymore. God is so big. The vision on your life should be huge. What are you doing today that will remain 500 years from now? All right, so let's talk about David. The success of our lives is dramatically increased as we practice building on the strength in our life. And the strength in our life is none other than God himself. And God will use circumstances in our life to load the dice in our favor. He will use every circumstance, and he can use. And the circumstance that you are frustrated with, that you're annoyed with, the circumstance right now that you are praying against, God might be using for your future. So, now this particular message is not so much about you stacking your own dice. It's more about perceiving how God is stacking it. That's what I'm going to try and get across. So what was David known as? Who knows David in the Bible? The greatest story was David and Goliath that he is known for. Anybody know that story? David and Goliath. You've heard that story? So like stone story, all right? Bunch of stoners. All right, so David. So he is known as a boy called out by Samuel and anointed in front of his entire family. He's known for that. He was anointed. David was anointed as a young boy, probably about 13 years old. He was known as a teenager at about 17 who killed Goliath in front of an entire nation. So we know him for that. He is known as the ultimate Christian who forgave Saul, who was out to kill him, the king before him, who was out to kill him, wanted to kill him, threw a spear at him at a table, at a dinner table. Imagine going over and just hanging out with King Saul, and you're like, I played the harp for you, and demons left, and I did all these favors for you, and everything, and then at one time, the guy got angry and threw a spear at you. That would be full on. That would be full on. Anyway, so he forgave Saul twice. Once when Saul was lying down, he had the opportunity to kill him. And once when he was in a cave, he cut the guy's. So he's like the most amazing Christian ever. All right, so that's how we know David. We know him as a warrior who led armies to defeat enemies. We know him as the king of Judah and the king of Israel. So we know him as like, he's like a pretty amazing king. We know him as this wealthy man who was filled with generosity and everything that prepared preparations for his younger son Solomon to build the temple. We know him from Acts 13:22 as a man after God's heart. Imagine being written about in the New Testament as you are a man or a woman after God's heart. being that example. We know David messed up a few times, but that's a story for another day. He's also known, this is incredible, and this is the part that blows me away way more than the story of David and Goliath. He is known in the bloodline of Jesus Christ himself that Jesus was the son of David. Imagine if Jesus was the son of Jed. He said, hey, I'm Jesus, I'm the son of Jed. And he prides himself in your bloodline. What amazingness that is. Like, seriously, that's incredible. Long after David is gone, his vision is carried on through the Savior of the world. Hero, right? Well, we all agree David is the man. Do we all agree David's pretty solid? All right. So you might not be able to relate to that, or you might not be thinking, hey, like, I want to be the king of the nation or the prime minister, or you might not actually be sitting here thinking of that. Like, whether you're a businessman or a mother, whether you're a construction worker or an artist or a student or you're 20 years in your career, wherever you're at, the point that I'm trying to make is, like David, you would want to win in life some way. Who here wants to make a difference in life? You don't want to exist and breathe and not matter. Who here wants to matter? All right. That's the point I was trying to make. King David mattered. But here's what I want to say is that God prepared for David in private before he ever positioned David in front of Goliath. Greatness in our private world always precedes greatness in our public world. And that's, I just want to talk about that. It matters. Your private world matters. God is stacking the dice in your world, in your internal world, in your heart, in the inside, internal, secret places of the mind, in your private life. This is where the kingdom dice is stacked. This is where the kingdom dice is stacked. In the environment of Toronto, our city would be okay with a person if their external dice was stacked. If the bank account was full, prestige and success, amazing person, talented, hitting the charts, whatever. And as long as the private world remained private, no matter how corrupt it was, it would be okay. Be successful, lead in life, go as far as you can go, have everything stacked in your favor. Now, if there's a whole bunch of stuff in the closet, if there's a whole bunch of stuff caught up deep inside that is would be hugely despised, as long as you keep it secret, you can win. And if it ever didn't remain secret, if it ever came out, I'm going to use it to my advantage because I'm going to write it up in a newspaper and exploit it because it's awesome and I can get a promotion out of it. That's kind of how it works, roughly, generally. But in the kingdom, he who is faithful over the little will be ruler over much. And I'm not saying little as in faithful with like a few things or a small vision. I'm saying faithful with a thought. Faithful with your sight. Faithful with Monday morning. Faithful with Saturday night. Faithful with your mum who you've known forever, but you treat her with contempt and familiarity and not bringing honor to her name just because she's always going to be around or something. Faithful with the son that's in the room next to yours, but you could be so caught up in your career, but you're neglecting the little that lives in your house. Faithful with the computer, every time you open it, where you click, how you click, what you see. Faithful with the little, ruler over much. Am I starting to hit home? This matters to God. This matters to God. God uses, I'm going to jump to point two right now. There's no order to this. You can just write notes if you want to write notes. How many people are writing notes? It's good to write notes. Like, oh man, that was a lot of hands. That's great. That's really good. When you write notes, you retain it better. Frankie was saying that he just remembers everything he writes down. It's incredible. That's a really good gift, man. Like, I don't. So that's awesome. But God uses the private moments when no one can see to develop in us what's needed in the moments when everybody is watching. That's a long point. We should just leave that on the screen for at least 30 minutes. God uses in the private moments when no one can see to develop in us what's needed in the moments when everybody's watching. Before we save a nation defeating Goliath while everybody is watching, we must first learn to save the lamb when nobody sees. I don't know if you know the story, but David was in the field and he would save a lamb from a lion and a bear before he saved the nation from Goliath. God was preparing in him something in the secret place. Now, something you need to know about, because it would be a misperception to look at the life of David and say, he just had everything going for him. It was kind of set up. And it would be a misperception to look at people around that are successful or look at people in Christendom, like that are Christians or whatever, and they seem to be soaring and think that's good for them because of the family they came from, because of the past they came from, because of the money that they got, because of the inheritance that they had, because of X, Y, and Z. And you excuse yourself from the possibility of dealing with stuff in your world because you're comparing yourself to other people. It would be a misperception to say that David had it all set out for him. Let me go back and talk about David. David was from an average family. He was the youngest of that family, and the youngest, like the firstborn, gets the double portion, gets the inheritance, and he was the youngest. He was not the strongest or the tallest. It said he was good looking. So he had something going for him. He was good looking, much like Jed. And he was good looking. But the strongest and the tallest was his oldest brother, Eliab. And David had felt forgotten and alone. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1 and 2 gives us a little insight to how David felt. Check this out. And you might feel like this sometimes. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. And this is like Greg crying in front of the campfire with the Jiffy Pop. It's like, I'm calling out, nothing's happening. Is this not working? What's this place? What's this position that I'm in? Am I forgotten? And I just wanted to tell you here that God has your vision in mind before you had vision for yourself. For those doing the screens, that was point one. I'm dyslexic today. It's going all over the place. God has your vision in mind before you had vision for yourself. You all know Jeremiah 29:11. For the plans I have for you is plans of a future and a hope before you were born. Before you existed, God had vision over your life. Let's see this in David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1, this is going to encourage some people, that Saul needed to be replaced, and God told Jesse to go and fill your flask with olive oil, go to Bethlehem, told Samuel, go find a man named Jesse, I have selected one of the sons to be my king. That word selected means provided, it means set apart, it means selected. God has selected you before Samuel ever shows up. You are selected. The Bible says that he chose you before you ever chose him. We think that salvation is us choosing him. Salvation is us receiving that he's already chosen us. That's what salvation is. David didn't have it all together. But you need to know that God sees you. He has a vision for you already. And he's working in your current position. He's at work. Do you perceive it? See, I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. Do you not perceive it? That's Isaiah 43:19. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I love that, that no matter what you feel, whether you're in a wilderness or a wasteland right now, God is making a way. Let me break this down where it matters. All right, for those of you that are single, God has a vision for your marriage before you ever had a vision for your marriage. I'm assuming you desire to get married. For those of you that are single, that desire to get married, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're at in life, no matter how dysfunctional you think you are, no matter how dysfunctional you believe you are because no one's choosing you, no matter how ugly you feel you are because no one's choosing you, whatever it is that's going on in your world, if you're single, God had a vision for your marriage before you even got there. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. Men want favor and men want good things. Mike, do you like good things? Did you find a good thing? God has a vision for you and he's placing in a man the desire for good things, and there is a man that is desiring you. He's praying for you. He's believing for you. He's fasting for you. Why? Because God has a vision for your marriage. You need to believe that. I'm getting no amens because no one believes it. If you are single, God has a vision before you ever had a vision for your marriage. If you are single, God has a vision before you ever saw it, before you ever desired it, before you ever started shopping, making your list, before you ever tried, before ever you started losing weight. God has a vision for your marriage. Does it matter to God that you are married? Yes, it does. Matthew 19:3-6, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? This is Jesus himself saying in response to that, haven't you read the scripture? Jesus replied, they recorded from the beginning that God made male and female, and they said, this explains why man leaves his father and mother and joins to his wife. Why am I harping on this? Because it matters. It matters to some people. You come to church and you hear about God is good, God is love, and he fills you with grace, and then you leave, and all you're concerned about all week is, will I ever get married? I'm preaching to some people that matter. I'm preaching to some people that have some legitimate concerns. You just want to amen me down when I'm talking about the cross, but I start talking about something that you think about that consumes your mind 24/7, and I get nothing. All right. Why a man leaves his father and mother joined to his wife, and the two are united as one, since they are no longer two but one. Here's the vision. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. God has a vision for your marriage. If I didn't know that, I didn't know that I would have a vision for my marriage. I have a vision for my marriage because I know God has a vision for marriage. And I want to see what God sees. I want to believe for what God believes for. What about those of you that are jobless? Well, God has a vision for your career. I'm breaking it down for you. Because you need to know the scripture, you need to know the word, and you need to speak the word and the promises over your life. Stack the dice in your favor. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Doesn't get much straightforward than that. How many people love Proverbs? I love it. It's just like all in like one little thing. Done. It's like fortune cookie, done, Proverbs. Love it. God has a vision for your career. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Now, if you were to read that scripture and say, God has a vision for my career, I'm going to get a great job, but you don't commit your work to the Lord, you're not applying the scripture. you can't read the promise in the Bible that says commit your work to the Lord and expect your plans to be successful, because there's something attached to that promise. There's a prerequisite. All right, now I'm really hitting something. Commit your work to the advancement of the kingdom, to the glory of God, that people will be saved in eternity. Commit your work in love to the Lord. Make sure you are building His kingdom and not your own kingdom, and your plans will succeed. Commit to your work to the Lord. This is good. What about those who are poor? God has a vision for your finances. Right now, your budget is not where you want to see your budget. And you have a vision because you know that if you had more money, you would use more money for love and its noble purposes and everything like that. And there's nothing wrong with having little, and there's nothing wrong with having a lot. I'm not making any statements about that. There is nothing wrong with being poor. And what is poor? When do you graduate from poor? The person with $1 million thinks they're poor compared to the person of $10 million who thinks they're poor. So what? Let's not get into that right now. But what I'm saying is, God has a vision for your finances. Matthew 6:26 says, look at the birds of the air. They will neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, Greg, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued to them? Do you know what His vision for your financial world is? It's you. He loves you. Don't go crying to a king that you aren't provided for. It's offensive to Him. I think you missed that. As a father of my home, if Noah cried to me that I didn't provide for him, I wouldn't feel like a loving, good father. Too many Christians have lack and small revelation of Jesus as their provider. Therefore, their prayers are consumed with providing prayers over their world, when that's already God's heart and it doesn't need to be prayed for. You're not sure about this. Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe He loves you more than the birds? Do you see the birds crying for help and praying toward God for their provision? God has a vision for your finances. In pain, God has a vision for your healing. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. But I will restore you health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. It's pretty straightforward. Broken, God has a vision for your restoration. Psalms chapter 30, verse 2. Oh, Lord, my God, I called on you for help and you healed me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in Jesus. This is good. God had a vision for David long before David even knew he had a vision to build a temple. Even knew he had a vision to conquer nations. Even knew he had a vision that he was going to slay a giant one day. He wasn't even skilled at a slingshot or anything. He probably wasn't even playing the harp at that point. But Samuel came along with the oil and the anointing, and God's already anointed you for your future. You commit to Him, He's already. The reason I'm going on and on and on about this is you need to understand that God is bigger than you, that He sees before you ever saw, that He will see when you stop seeing, that He has a plan for you, and it's already existed before you came up with any plan. We get so arrogant before heaven, like God doesn't know what you already want. All right, I'm just going to get the keys to come up. The private places, because now that you know that you have a plan, now that you know that you want to do something that matters, we have to be a church that deal with the secret stuff. We have to be a church that deals with the secret stuff. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, stay alert, watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And in the field, David gripped the lion by the beard and killed it. The lion was coming to steal a sheep, life, from his house, and David wasn't having it. And we have a church, or the church in general, is filled with too many people who desire to slay giants but neglect to grip the lions that are stealing life from their house. We have churches that are filled with too many believers who believe God for nations, but just let, it's just another sheep. It's just a little lamb. No one's watching. The lion creeps in the grass. It's prowling in the grass. The lion is even prowling amongst the good pastures. Psalms 23, God will lead me by good pastures. And the lion will even creep inside what you think is it's the word of God and the green grass and the good pastures. And the lion will even use Christianity and the church to hide, to snatch. You're like, just because I go to church every week does not mean that you're dealing with the secret places. He could even be creeping in the worship. You're like, I'm lifting my hands and praising God, but you know that you're having thoughts about the girl or the guy across the other side of the room. You like the way they praise God. You go into a connect group, and then later that night, you're staying up late, clicking on stuff that you shouldn't be clicking on. He's creep even in the spiritual stuff that we think, like, just because you go to church, just because you go to a prayer meeting or go to a connect group, doesn't mean that the battle in the secret place is dealt with, is done. The irony of it is ridiculous. The frustration is ridiculous. It happens all the time. How can hot and cold be in the same place, occupying the same space? It's the frustration from Romans 6, where it's like my flesh, spirit, there's a battle there. And you know, I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. And it consumes me. And it's the frustration of many Christians that something exists in the sheepfold that shouldn't be there. And there's some people in this room you've gotten baptized before, yet at work, you know the curse words are just your whole environment. Everybody's swearing and telling dirty jokes, and you got baptized and you told God, my pastor's behind me, everything's yours, God. Yet the spring that's coming out of your mouth isn't much different from those around you. When you're in church, you know how to play Christian. I know how to walk it. I know how to talk it. I know how to praise it. I know how to pray it. And it's become, lukewarm's become normal. Mediocrity's become normal. And it's okay to have a drink, isn't it? Yeah, like, of course. But then, you know that you use it to get you to wind down at the end of the day. You're using the alcohol to, your world is so stressful and so busy, and it's just that beer at the end of the day, the two beers, and then it turns into three. And am I even under the legal limit anymore? Now, this church is a church that understands that there is freedom, and that the freedom of God and the conscience that you carry and the Holy Spirit that you carry is your guide. And we're a very, very empowering church to that you have your own relationship with God. And I don't go around giving you a list of things that you should and shouldn't do. not how we work. But I will encourage you to not neglect the voice of conviction over and over and over again until it becomes white noise, that you've included so much lion in your world that you'll never get a chance to slay Goliath. Because can God put you in that arena? God wants you there. He wants your dreams to come to pass. But He's asked you over and over and over again, can you deal in private? It shouldn't be. It doesn't have to be. I've given you grace. It's a way out. I've given you the empowerment. It's a way out. This isn't a convicting, this isn't a condemning message. This is a message that says Jesus made the way. He can provide the way. He will always provide the way. But He never meant for your life to come up to the altar to say sorry and then go back into the wilderness and be slaved in Egypt again. You aren't meant to leave Egypt and go back to Egypt and leave Egypt and go. That's not how Christianity is meant to be. You're meant to leave Egypt and be free from Egypt. The things that have caught you, that have bound you, that have shackled you, that hurt you, you know what they are. You don't have to go around it again and again. The private places matter. It matters. You need a voice in your world that tells you it matters. Because if we rehearse and rehearse and rehearse a thing that, that's okay. We keep rehearsing that. The okay line just moves, just keeps moving. What wasn't okay yesterday becomes okay today. What wasn't okay today becomes. Let me circle right back to the beginning. We are going to a new day as a church. We're going to slay bigger Goliaths than what we slayed before. And I know that the road to get there is not an easy road. I actually don't really like praying for Goliath to come along. But it's kind of funny that when God puts a giant in your world, it's kind of a compliment because He trusts that you will not put on Saul's armor. You understand that the way that God told you to go is the way to pick up the stone and throw the word of God at that sucker, stun him, and then cut off his head. Who is this Philistine that defiles my camp? I recognize it because I saw the lion and the bear that defiled my camp. I saw that lion that was coming in and I knew that it was going to defile these lambs, and I wasn't going to let part of my life go to the liar. I wasn't going to let part of my life go to the destruction. I wasn't going to let the deceiver and the liar try and dictate my destiny. My destiny's at stake. I want to be a king, and I want to rule, and I want to take ground for God. And I understand that there are Goliaths that are taking over people's lives, that there are Goliaths taking over cities. But who will take down those giants if nobody will take out the lions in the private place? Amen. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. I want to increase your faith that God can do it. I want the rest of the band to come up because we're going to worship.